All right, this morning I'm going to continue on in our sermon series through the book of Luke with a sermon entitled The Pharisee and the Tax Collector. The Pharisee and the Tax Collector is from Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Now this passage contains a parable. It contains a parable about two prayers and two prayers. The prayers, praying the prayers, are the Pharisee and the tax collector. And in this parable, both men pray in ways that are really similar to prayers we see in the Old Testament, similar to prayers we see in the book of Psalms. Let me give you an example. The Pharisee's prayer is similar to the prayer that David gives in Psalm 26, verse 1 through 5. Let me read that. David prays, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked." It's very similar to the prayer we see from the Pharisee in this parable. Well, the tax collector prays a prayer that is also similar to something we see in the Psalms. For example, Psalm 51, 1 and 2. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Now, even though both types of prayers we see in the parable or affirmed in the book of Psalms, Jesus clearly approves of one of the prayers and one of the prayers, and he clearly denounces the other prayer and the other prayer. And so we need to ask ourselves what's going on here. We will see that there is a heart condition, an attitude, an internal posture in each case. For the Pharisee, there is a reason for his rejection, and for the tax collector, there is an explanation for his vindication. The attitude or trait which is affirmed is humility, and the attitude or trait which is rejected is pride and self-righteousness. And so this gets us to a main idea, which I would state like this: God, who judges the heart of men, approves humility and rejects pride or self-righteousness. Therefore, we should be vigilant in crushing pride and cultivating humility. Let me read that to you again. God, who judges the heart of men, approves humility and rejects pride or self-righteousness. Therefore, we should be vigilant in crushing pride and cultivating humility. So with those things in mind, let us read from God's Word this morning. I encourage you to open up your Bible or turn on your device so that you can read along with me from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. We read, "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted.'" This is God's word. Will you join with me in prayer? Father God, we thank you for your word. We recognize, gracious Father, that we are in desperate need of your word and your help in our lives. It is a continual need. And so this morning we come as needy people, asking you to help us in this moment. Would you, gracious Father, by your power, would you help us this morning as we come to your word? By your Holy Spirit, help us to hear your word truly, to understand it and to embrace it. And we look to you to use it in our lives to change us and conform us to the image of Christ. Would you, Father God, help me this morning to communicate your word faithfully and helpfully. Father God, we want to see Jesus. We want to see your glorious gospel this morning. Help us. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So we're going to look at this teaching, this parable, this passage from Luke, and we're going to consider the comparison between these two prayers and the prayers that they pray. And to do that, we're going to consider their position, we're going to consider their postures, we're going to consider their prayers. And then we're going to look at the perception, the whole concept of perception in regards to this passage, and finally we'll look at the pronouncement that Jesus makes. Let's start with the position. The actual physical position of the Pharisee points to his spiritual pride, and the physical position of the tax collector indicates his humility. We read in verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And this sets up the comparison that Jesus is going to use throughout this teaching. Now, this parable takes place at Israel's most sacred location. The epicenter of Jewish spiritual life was the temple in Jerusalem. Now, as we compare the physical locations of the Pharisee and the tax collector, we can begin to see that the Pharisee is arrogant, is full of pride, is self-righteous, whereas the tax collector is humble and contrite. The Pharisee is likely standing in the inner court, certain that he can approach God, and he's almost making demands on the sovereign ruler of the universe. The tax collector, on the other hand, remains, we're told, far off, maybe even on the edge of the court of the Gentiles. He hasn't come into the court where he's allowed to be. The tax collector is aware of his own unworthiness, so much so that approaching God is too much for him to endeavor. Now, the spatial positions of these two men give us this initial understanding of the type of worshiper they are. The Pharisee is a self-exalter, a proud man. He's sure of himself and sure in himself. Now, the tax collector, he is humble and meek. He's not trusting in himself, but he's looking to God for mercy. I want to remind you, this isn't the first time that Jesus indicates one's spatial location is an indication of a heart attitude. Think back to Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 11, where Jesus taught this. Now, he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, the people in this parable that Jesus is trying to warn are those who are self-righteous, are those who trust in themselves that they are righteous, and they have contempt for others. They're arrogant and prideful. And though Jesus takes aim at the Pharisee, the parable and the teaching speak to all those who would try to exalt themselves, whose spiritual pride leads them to seek righteousness in themselves. And from the very start of this parable, we see that the Pharisee lacks humility. And he lacks the humility that the tax collector displays. Now, this difference between them, we can see the initial teaching in terms of their positions, but it becomes more pronounced when we consider their posture. Now, when I say posture, I'm talking about their physical posture, how they're standing, but also the posture of their heart, their internal attitudes. So let's look at the posture, both the physical and internal heart postures of the Pharisee and the tax collector convey respectively pride and humility. The pride and humility we have already begun to see in their positions. The Pharisee's posture exudes arrogance, whereas the posture of the tax collector portrays his meekness. The Pharisee, we're told, is standing, almost unmoved at the thought of God. He has a physical posture of self-confidence, certain, we're told, of his own righteousness. His heart posture, not his physical posture, but his heart posture is disclosed with his choice of pronouns. He prays, I thank, I am, I fast, I give, and I get. He is the subject of his own prayer. Further, the Pharisee makes notes of his own accomplishments, indicating his heart is full of pride. He stands alone that he might stand out. This heart posture is also indicated in his recital of his practices of tithing and fasting, both of which have him doing actually more than what the law requires. This, it is clear, is a self-righteous man. On the other hand, the physical and heart posture of the tax collector is an entirely different story. We read in verse 13, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast. The tax collector will not raise his eyes, keeps his head bowed. He's clearly signaling that he has fear and respect for God. He understands his own insignificance before the Creator of the universe, and he beats his breast, we're told. The heart was the very seed of sin, and the beating of his breast is a sign of contrition. He, you should note, is not the subject of his own prayer. God is the subject of his prayer. He is passive. He's not the doer of deeds, but simply a sinner looking for mercy. Both his physical posture and his internal posture reinforce that humility before God that we sensed in his position. The physical and internal postures of these two men affirm what those physical positions already indicated. The Pharisee is full of self-confidence and the center of his own world. The tax collector, however, puts no hope in himself, but petitions God for mercy. Well, we've looked at their positions, we've looked at their postures. Let's consider their prayers. The prayers of the Pharisee and the tax collector further demonstrate their respective pride and humility. The hubris of the religious leader is seen in a prayer that is focused on himself, in which he favorably compares himself to others, which results in his own, at least in his own mind, his own self-justification. And the difference between that prayer and the prayer of the tax collector can't be missed. The tax collector prays a prayer that is focused on God, that looks to God alone from whom he desires mercy. The Pharisee, let's start with him. Let's look at his prayer. The Pharisee angles this self-focused prayer for maximum self-admiration. He compares himself to others, an unwise practice at best. We read in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 11 and 12, let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but, Paul writes, when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. To compare oneself with others is to lack wisdom. What's interesting here is the Pharisee doesn't just compare himself with anyone. He doesn't certainly compare himself with people who are pious and faithful. No, he compares himself with those who are extortioners and unjust and adulterers, even to the tax collector who is there. So this Pharisee, through his prayer, receives the charity of his own self-evaluation. To compare is unwise. To compare for the purpose of self-commendation is worse than unwise. It's ungodly. David Garland is a commentator on the book of Luke. He has written the commentary for the Zondervan commentary on the New Testament. He says this. He, speaking of the Pharisee, implicitly pronounces judgment on others who are less dutiful and is ready to profess their sins without confessing his own. That's a great line. This Pharisee in his prayer would profess the sins of others without confessing his own sins. Now, those who compare themselves to others seek to commend themselves. The self-exaltation of the Pharisee is exposed when he does this. When he compares himself to others in order to justify himself, he's seen as self-righteousness. He gives himself away. Again, this is so different in the case of the tax collector. What is the tax collector's prayer? Simple. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He has no self-focus because he has no self-confidence. He is not looking to himself. He's looking to God and he's looking for mercy. He's not concerned with the approval of men. He's looking for compassion and salvation from God. He doesn't make any self-inflating comparisons. He doesn't want a larger ego. He wants a vibrant spiritual life in right relationship with God, and so he calls out for help. He is penitent. He is a self-confessed sinner, not a self-styled spiritual guru. Now, this is a helpful picture for us this morning, particularly helpful, I think, to any who are watching who don't consider themselves a Christian. If you're tuning into our live stream or perhaps watching in the future, the recording, I would ask you to consider this teaching that Jesus has given us so far. The gospel is that Jesus saw us in our sin, came down to earth, became a man, took on flesh, lived a life of obedience to God. Then he died on the cross for the sins of his people, that they might find forgiveness, that they might be reconciled to the Father, that they might have eternal life. And in this teaching, we see two responses to that glorious gospel, the way in which God has vindicated his people through the life of Christ. We see two responses. One response is to hear that good news, but then to make favorable comparisons of yourself against others that you deem worse than yourself. And then conclude that you're all right. This is a common thing for people to do. When they consider their own sinfulness, when they hear of God's remedy of sin through Jesus Christ, they begin to compare themselves. Always comparing themselves against people who they deem worse than themselves. And as they consider those people and the comparison they make, they step back and they say, you know what? I'm not so bad. I don't think I need what Jesus is offering. There's another way to respond to the great truth of how God in Christ Jesus made a way of salvation. That other response is to recognize that you're not all right. And no matter how much you compare yourself to other people, when you compare yourself to God and to what he requires of you, you fall short. And to recognize that and to respond by casting yourself at God's feet and asking for mercy. We ask for mercy by repenting of our sins and putting our faith in Christ. And I would encourage you to consider that response this morning. Let's move on. We've looked at positions. We've looked at posture. We've looked at the prayers. Let's consider the idea of perception in regards to this teaching and this parable. Whose perception and whose perspective are the prayers and the prayers concerned with? The Pharisee seems more concerned with being vindicated in the eyes of men than being justified in the eyes of God. The tax collector didn't care about being seen by men. He only wanted to be heard by God. One of the things this parable teaches us is that the perception of God is all that really matters. And we see how God perceives these two men. Jesus says in verse 14, "I tell you, this man," meaning the tax collector, "went down to his house justified rather than the other," the Pharisee. Now understand, this term justified isn't the full forensic justification we see in the writings of Paul, which pertain to the death of Christ and what he accomplished on the cross. We know that that's not necessarily talking about that here because Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet. Rather, this being justified that he talks about speaks to someone's vindication, someone's approval in the eyes of God. This would later blossom into the full doctrine of justification as Paul teaches it, which is, again, looking for God's approval. Now, Jesus indicates in this teaching and in this passage that he endorses the tax collector. The tax collector went home with the approval of God. He went home vindicated. And so we see that it's God's perspective in terms of these two praying men that the tax collector does the right thing. Both of these men went up to the temple, but only the tax collector went down justified. He went down in a state of approval and acceptance in the perception of God. Darrell Bock, the commentator, said, "God's acceptance of the tax collector shows the kind of attitude he responds to and honors in the one who tries to approach him. The saint has the right to approach God boldly, but it is a humble approach nonetheless." How God perceives these two men is the whole point of this teaching parable of Jesus. Think back to the main idea. God, who judges the heart of men, approves humility and rejects pride or self-righteousness. The teaching finishes with a pronouncement by Jesus, where Jesus emphasizes the preeminence of humility as an attribute of disciples. He underscores the approval of the meekness of the tax collector against the disapproval of the pride and self-righteousness of the Pharisee. Here's Jesus' pronouncement. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." The entire parable and teaching leads us to this theological principle. God honors humility. Further, the contrasting effect of the teaching also indicates that God condemns pride, especially religious pride. Again, David Garland, who wrote the commentary for Zondervan, he's helpful in his summary of this passage where he reiterates God's approval and vindication of the humble and his scorn and rejection of the self-righteous and proud. This is what Garland writes. "There is a striking contrast between the number of words describing the two individual stances and prayers. 5 words describe the Pharisee's stance, and 29 narrate his prayer. 19 words describe the tax collector's stance, and 6 words narrate his prayer." Garland is shedding light on the fact that the tax collector has few words, but he has a God-honoring heart that's seen in his humility. The Pharisee has many words, but has a heart which God rejects because of his pride and self-righteousness. Remember our main idea. God approves humility and rejects pride. Therefore, we should be vigilant in crushing pride and cultivating humility. I want to spend the last few minutes talking about crushing pride and cultivating humility, giving you some application points which you can use in your life. I really have 2 points to make. One is a warning and the other is a way forward. Let's start with the warning. Again, I want to quote David Garland. He writes, "The Pharisee and the tax collector have changed places in modern times. Everyone knows the end of the story, and everyone hates self-righteous snobs and usually sympathize with the underdog. We identify with the tax collector and feel silent gratitude that we are decent and humble rather than being self-righteous like that shameful Pharisee. We can be like the Sunday school teacher who goes through this lesson and goes through this parable and then says at the end, 'Now, children, let us bow our heads and thank God we are not like the Pharisee.'" Now, I said Sunday school teacher because that's what the quote says, but I could just as easily have said, "Now we can be like the preacher who goes through the lesson and says at the end, 'Now, congregation, let us bow our heads and thank God we are not like that Pharisee.'" That's the warning for us this morning. Let's not be too quick to associate ourselves with the tax collector. Let us make sure that we're not the ones acting like the Pharisee, that we're not the ones with that heart condition, that internal posture of pride and self-righteousness. That's a modern mistake that people make. So that's the warning, but here's a way forward. I would like to share with you how we can be vigilant in killing pride and cultivating humility. These application points are just a few from a book by C.J. Mahaney called Humility, True Greatness, a chapter in which he talks about how to weaken pride and cultivate humility. This is just a few highlights from it, so I want to encourage you with these, but I also want to recommend that book to you and consider reading that book, a great book on humility, with some very practical helps. But here are some of the things C.J. Mahaney says, some of the ways that we can crush pride and cultivate humility. He says, always reflect on the wonder of the cross of Christ. Always reflect on the wonder of the cross of Christ. Congregation, we need to be known for this. We need to be known as a people and as a church which regularly reflect on the cross of Christ. We can't get enough of this. We can't learn enough. We can't meditate on it enough. It is a remedy that will crush our pride and will cultivate humility when we consider and set our minds and our hearts on what Christ did for us. You see over my shoulder here some books. These two piles of books I keep separate from all the others. They're books on the cross of Christ, on the atonement. And I try to regularly feed my mind and my heart on books to that purpose and that end. And I want to encourage you in regards to crushing pride and cultivating humility. Let's reflect on the wonder of the cross. Congregation, brothers and sisters, you have a pastor who's going to need that his whole life. I'm going to continually need to go to the cross of Christ to crush my pride and cultivate humility. And I think you'll need it too. So let's be people who do that. CJ says we should always do that. He says, as each day begins, acknowledge your dependence upon God and your need to God. What a great way to start the day. I don't know if you noticed, but I started my prayer that way. We come to God as needy people. We should acknowledge that. We should acknowledge our dependence. We won't even take a breath except that he is supporting us and extending grace to us. Everything exists in his power and his control, and were he for a moment to not maintain it, it would all end. We are dependent on God and we need God. What a way to start your day. What a pride-crushing, humility-cultivating way to start your day is to recognize and acknowledge your dependence on God and your need. He says, as each day ends, go to sleep and receive the gift of sleep from God and acknowledge the purpose of sleep. What does he mean by that? How does us acknowledging the purpose of sleep help us crush pride and cultivate humility? Well, he says this, each night as I confront my need again for sleep, I am reminded that I am a dependent creature. I am not self-sufficient. I am not the creator. There is only one who will neither slumber nor sleep, and I am not that one. When you put your head on your pillow, it is a good thing to remind yourself that you need sleep because you're not God. You need sleep because you're a finite creature with limitations who's dependent upon the God of the universe. What a great way to end your day. What a great pride-crushing, humility-cultivating way to end your day. As you close your eyes for sleep, recognize that you need it and God has a purpose in it, the very least of which is to remind you that you're not God. Finally, he says, throughout your days and weeks, identify evidence of grace in others. When you look to your brothers and sisters, and you recognize God's grace in their life, and you take time to make them aware of it, it helps to crush your pride and to bring on humility. As I consider some of the people who I know more closely in our congregation, and I consider how God has gifted them, and I consider how wonderful they are at representing Christ, how many Christ-like qualities I see them, as I bring that to my mind, it's humbling for me, and that's a good thing. I recognize that in so many ways, I want to be like them because they're like Christ. So seeing evidence of grace in other people's lives is a helpful thing in terms of cultivating humility and weakening pride. Finally, he says, throughout your days and weeks, invite and pursue correction. Brothers and sisters, I hope you are in relationships whereby you not only invite, but you pursue correction in your life. If you don't have people who can speak into your life, who can lovingly and caringly point out to you areas of your life that need further sanctification, you are bereft of one of the ways God can use your brothers and sisters to weaken and crush your pride and cultivate humility. Let me go over those again. Always reflect on the wonder of the cross of Christ. Begin your day by acknowledging your dependence upon God and your need for him. Before going to sleep, receive the gift of sleep from God and acknowledge his purpose for sleep. And throughout your days and weeks, identify evidence of grace in others and invite and pursue correction in your life. And I want to, again, commend that book to you, Humility by C.J. Mahaney. He gives many more ways in which we can weaken pride and cultivate humility. Brothers and sisters, Jesus' teaching in this parable is clear. God judges the heart. He approves of humility, and he rejects pride. And so we need to be a people who, by the power of the Spirit, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, crush pride in our lives and cultivate humility, that we might find approval through Jesus Christ, but in our thoughts and actions as we attempt to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. My prayer for you is that you would endeavor to crush pride in your life and cultivate humility. The Lord be with you.